Next, 1 Kings chapter 22, starting at verse 51, this is the word of the living God. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Now after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. And so he sent messengers, telling them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came down and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him, do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the king of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" May the Lord, the Spirit of God, open this word to our hearts and to our understanding, and may its truth be a blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we now come and pray for that blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts to your truth, to your word, that we may love it, that we may live in the light of its truth, that we may understand it, and that we may see Christ clearly throughout these words and throughout all of Scripture. Bless, we pray, that word and the ministry of that word to our hearts this day. In Christ alone we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we come in our study of the life of Elijah the prophet to one of the events that comes close to the end of his life. In fact, the next pages that we will consider will be his ascension into heaven and the beginning then of the ministry of his successor, the prophet Elisha. In order to understand the text that we have read, however, we must understand the events that took place in the passage that we did not read in the first part of chapter 22 of 1 Kings to see that historical setting and to see that Ahaziah, whom we will consider tonight, who follows in his father and his mother's footsteps, is judged for his sin and for his wickedness by the Lord, as was his father Ahab. In fact, chapter 22 of 1 Kings is the record of Holy Scripture in which Ahab meets his end, according to the prophetic word. It begins by talking about an alliance that he makes with the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and they make an alliance together to go up against the king and the kingdom of Syria. And the story opens with Ahab and Jehoshaphat sitting in their royal robes and asking for the prophets that they had on their payroll to come and to prophesy for them whether or not they would be successful in their battle. And as you read that story, I hope you'll take time to do it and read it in some detail, you'll find that there is a rather interesting and one rather humorous point at which during these prophecies there are 400 prophets who are given over to prophesying and telling Ahab and Jehoshaphat, don't worry, you're going to win the battle. You're going to come out victorious. Just go on up and the battle is yours. One of the prophets who is named in that chapter is given to some rather dramatic things. It is said that he fashions for himself what seems to be a set of bullhorns, and then he goes around with this set of bullhorns as though that were symbolic of the fact that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to gore, like a bull, the nation of Syria. Can you picture that? A grown-up person putting on a set of bullhorns and going around the palace grounds telling the king, this is what's going to happen. It's almost humorous to an extent that you can hardly imagine. And then one of the kings says, you know, I like what I'm hearing, but I would like to hear from another voice. Is there another prophet here, a prophet of the Lord? Jehoshaphat, although he was hearing 400 voices that were all united in saying, you're going to win, was still a little bit uncertain. And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's one, but I don't like him. I hate him. And his name is Micaiah. And so they call him. And Micaiah, the prophet, comes, and they inquire of him. And he says to the kings, well, this is what's going to happen. The ultimate end of that story, it's rather convoluted as you have to read the entire passage to see what he's saying, is Micaiah, the prophet, tells Ahab, not only are you not going to win, but you're going to die. And Ahab, of course, doesn't like to hear that, so he says, put him in prison, lock him up. And Micaiah, at the end of that passage, says, if I speak by the word of the Lord, you're not going to come back from this field of battle. And then the passage turns to the field of battle and to the fulfillment of that prophetic word. And there in the 22nd chapter, the battle is described briefly. It tells us that the enemy was looking for one man and one man only, King Ahab. They said, don't worry about anybody else. They wanted to kill him. But he had gone into battle dressed as an ordinary soldier. He thought by doing that he was going to fool the enemy. Perhaps the things that were prophesied about his death weren't going to come true. We don't know. But we do know this. It tells us that somewhere in that battle, a soldier drew his bow And as the old saying goes, I shot an arrow into the air. Where it landed, I know not where. Remember that old poem? Where did the arrow land? In between the pieces of armor, in Ahab, giving him a mortal wound. I think it's significant that the wound he receives, and even the way in which he receives that wound, fulfills the scripture. Because you remember, the scripture told Ahab through the word of the prophet that had come to him. Scripture tells us that he would be bleeding and his blood would go everywhere and the dogs would lick up his blood. That was prophesied. Now, in order for that to happen, you have to have a lot of blood. You know, you can't just shoot him and have a bullet hole and, you know, that's it. You don't get a lot of blood through that, depending on where you hit the person. But the arrow must have punctured something that caused the great amount of blood to flow. And the author of Scripture tells us that he was slumped in his chariot. He was brought off of the field of battle. And there he bled and he bled and he bled. And at the end he dies. The word of the Lord is fulfilled. And it tells us then that when all was said and done, that his chariot, which had been drenched in his blood, was washed in the pool with the water where the prostitutes bathed themselves, and God's word was completely fulfilled. That's what precedes the scripture passage that we have read this evening. And our text this evening is the text that begins at verse 51 in 1 Kings 22 that announces that now a new king reigns in Israel, in Samaria, over Israel. Ahab's son ascends the throne. And in these three short verses at the end of chapter 21, Scripture summarily dismisses this king as a no good, evil, sinful king. This passage, as so many other passages like it, give us the author's intent, the divine author's intent, to highlight for us what's important. And what's important is that we see the character of the person, and he describes it in the same way that so many of the other kings had been described. He sinned after the sin of his fathers, and especially the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And then it says, and he died. Doesn't give us a list of all of his amazing accomplishments, because the divine author is not interested in that. The divine author is interested in, is he godly or is he not? In Ahaziah's case, he is not. And so as we turn to that passage, we find that it introduces 2 Kings chapter 1, where we see again the entrance of the prophet Elijah, his ministry coming to a conclusion. He's given one more task. And the setting for that task is that Ahaziah has had an accident in the palace. Verse 2 of 2 Kings 1 says he fell through the lattice in his upper chamber. So, you know, he must have fallen a floor or two. And he's really hurt quite badly. And then this passage says he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. That is the crux of the problem with Ahaziah. The divine author includes this element, this fact, and brings this to our attention because it is this which reveals his character. It is this which causes God's anger to be stirred up. It is this which causes his ultimate death. He appeals to the god of Ekron to see if he would recover. What that did was it demonstrated the fact that, first of all, he was not a worshiper of the true God, Yahweh of Israel. The text tells us that he worshiped Baal like his mother and his father before him, his mother and father, Ahab and Jezebel. But interestingly, though he did this, he did not immediately die. He did not immediately receive the judgment of God, because it tells us that he fell through the lattice. And there he was, laid up in his bed, invalid at this point, awaiting an answer. Now, had he called upon the Lord, and had he repented, and had he sought the face of God, perhaps there would have been healing. In fact, I think the fact that Ahaz was still living at this juncture is evidence of God's mercy, giving Ahaziah time to repent. God put him on a bed of sickness so that he might have time to reflect and to turn to the Lord, to be reconciled to God. There was still time, but he didn't turn to God. He turned to the false god of Ekron, a neighboring nation. God, who had given him time to repent, is angered, and his anger is now going to be stirred up, and his judgment will fall upon Ahaziah. The judgment of God did not soften Ahaziah's heart. He sends for the demon gods of the heathens and the heathen nations. This very act proved that his soul was in a worse state than his body. His soul was paying homage to the Baal of Ekron, and he worshiped the false god. Then, sending a messenger, an official act of the governing body of the king of Israel, was equivalent to telling the nations that he was communicating with, he had to go out of Israel to Ekron, is equivalent to telling those nations that there was no confidence in the God of Israel because they were seeking an answer from the gods of the nations. It was a deliberate rejection of Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. It was a deliberate rejection of the true and the living God. And this was the act that could not pass unnoticed by the Lord. And so what we see immediately following his sending the messengers is God sending a messenger, first of all, to the prophet Elijah. And that messenger is the Lord God incarnate, the angel of the Lord. When you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, you need to remember that that is often, if not almost always, a reference to God in the flesh, in the angelic form prior to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He speaks to Elijah and he commands the prophet, and only God can command the prophet, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" And then the judgment. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Now that's an ominous message. The message was, why consult a God as if there were none in Israel? Why are you doing this? You are rejecting out of hand God. Not only had the true and the living God made himself known in Israel, but the Lord God of Israel had made a covenant with his people Israel, and he had bound them by a covenant which by definition is unbreakable. He had bound himself to this people by a covenant that they were his and that they belonged to him forever. And by sending outside of Israel to the people of Ekron and dealing with the false religion of the Baal of Ekron is as much as saying that God doesn't matter at all. So he commands Elijah to give this message, to return these messengers of the king to Ahaziah, and they do. They come back. Their trip was short-lived. He's kind of startled. He says, "What are you doing back here so soon?" You know, he kind of figured if I sent them on their journey, it should take them a while. They should take a few days. They're on their way back, and here they turned around, and they're here. And, "Why are you here?" And they rehearse what they had heard from Elijah. Exactly. They didn't leave anything out. And they told the king what Elijah the prophet had said. And they repeat the message that came from God. And then we have this interesting question that Ahaziah gives. "Well, what kind of man was he that told you these things?" And they answered, "He had a garment of hair, belt of leather around his waist." And by that description, Ahaziah was pretty sure that it was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, that's the spot where what should have happened. His knees should have been knocking and quaking. His heart should have been palpitating, and he should have been turning to the Lord and saying, I've done wrong. He should have been softened by this act, and he should have turned to the Lord. He was the king of Israel. The job of the king of Israel was the job of being the head of the covenant people of God. As we've seen earlier, we have seen that the job of the king of Israel was not only to be the leader of God's people, but the king of Israel was required to write out, and he didn't have a word processor. He had probably a quill and a piece of papyrus paper that they made from skins or something. And he had to write out his own copy of the law of God. And then he had to read that. And he had to use that copy of the law of God to judge the people of God in the light of the word of God. He had chucked everything. He had forsaken the Lord. He had gone away from his word. And Ahaziah now, when he determines that this is Elijah the Tishbite, he doesn't seek him and ask for God's grace and for God's mercy, but he sends a company of soldiers and demands an audience with Elijah. Bring him here. It's almost laughable when you see what Ahaziah does, when you remember what God has done. Do you really think that 50 soldiers bothered Elijah, who stood before 400 false prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, added together, that's 850-1 on top of Mount Carmel, and the fire of the Lord came and consumed the altar and everything, and then the prophets of Baal were slaughtered by the sword. Hey, Elijah was the one who stood for the Lord, and he stood with the Lord. And when he stood for the Lord and when he stood with the Lord, he stood as a mighty army of one that was undefeated and could not be conquered. The prophet receives the audience of these soldiers. And as you read this passage, those who are more conversant in Hebrew suggest that in the Hebrew language in which this passage is written, that the response to Elijah and the demand to Elijah is somewhat demeaning. In other words, when they said, oh man of God, come down, they didn't say it in a good way. They were taunting him, they were mocking him, and to mock Elijah is to mock the office of the prophet of the Lord. To mock the office of the prophet of the Lord is to mock the living God. And so Elijah's response, vindicated by God's action, demonstrates that what these soldiers did was certainly an ungodly act. Elijah simply answered them when he was told, come down and the king has demanded your presence. He says, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Now that seems harsh and cruel perhaps to us, but the judgment of God is harsh upon sin, for God hates sin. And these were men who denied the word, who denied the ministry of the word, and denied the one whose word he bore. And so they receive from God that judgment that came until the third captain comes. And we see that there's this dramatic change with the third captain, who demonstrates a great respect for the Lord and for his prophet. And then the angel of the Lord says to him, go with him, you have nothing to fear. And so he does, and then immediately we are brought to the presence of Ahaziah. And Elijah stands before him. He repeats everything that was told to him. And Ahaziah is told that he will die. God's judgment fell on Ahaziah because he despised the word of God. He hated God's messenger. He was not humbled by the word of God. And as he approached death, because of course he sent the messenger to this false god in Ekron, and he said, am I going to recover from this? This was a life-threatening injury he suffered. And as he approached death, that didn't make a difference in his spiritual condition. He did not bewail his sins. He did not cry to God for mercy. But he was arrogant and he was defiant to the very end. And the soldiers that were destroyed were the same as their king. They insulted the man of God. They insulted Elijah's God. And the answer by fire was summary proof whether the maker of heaven and earth owned the prophet as his servant and the message that he bore as his very word. The soldiers were judged. Ahaziah was judged. And the judgment of God throughout this passage proves his omniscience, his holiness, and that his word is truth. Elijah in this passage gives to us a demonstration of faith and obedience to the word of the Lord. He didn't waver when it came time for him to stand in front of Jezebel's son. He went and he spoke the word of God, a word that was a terrible word. He reproved the king, the monarch over Israel. He pronounced sentence, the sentence of death, to this man who had rejected the word of God, because God's word will always prevail. My professor in seminary has written on this passage, and he said something interesting I wanted to quote you as we close looking at this passage. He said, human beings seek relief from the chaos and the vagaries of life. They strive endlessly to be masters of their own destiny. Just pause there for a moment. I think you can see how Ahaziah sought relief from the chaos of his life, and he wanted to be the master of his own destiny. It doesn't work. He goes on, he says, they will turn in almost any direction and pursue any religious cult or philosophical movement that promises to relieve the terror of the unknown. And then he says, sadly, like Ahaziah, they will seek almost anything but the Lord. That's the problem with Ahaziah. He did not seek the Lord. The Bible calls us to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will be pardoned. God calls us to seek him and to seek his grace. How foolish it was for Ahaziah to seek a counterfeit God and to reject the living God. How foolish for anyone today to seek anything but the living God in Jesus Christ. God's judgment will fall upon our sin. If we do not seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him and have our sins washed in the blood of Jesus, we will be judged for our sin. But thanks be to God that those who have called upon the Lord Jesus, those who have received his grace, those who have been pardoned from guilt and sin, have had their sins judged. They were judged on a hill called Mount Calvary. And some 2,000 years ago, the judgment of God, his wrath, just like that fire from heaven, fell not upon us, but upon Jesus, who consumed God's punishment and wrath. He bore it for us that we might live, that we might hold precious the word from God, that word of grace, that word of hope, that word of forgiveness, that love that has reached us. Thanks be to God for his grace and for his work in our hearts that draws us to himself, that we might not be like Ahaziah or his parents Ahab and Jezebel before him, but that we might know Jesus and be saved for all eternity. Amen.